And those of you who were here 2 weeks ago might remember that we then began a short series of talks about the so-called seven sayings from the cross. And we noted then that no less than three of our Lord's seven sayings from the cross focused on the needs of others. Then, 2 Wednesdays ago, we considered his prayer for the forgiveness of those who were immediately responsible for his crucifixion, that we then labelled, quite understandably, his murderers, as they were on the natural level. Soon after, he turned his attention to the practical needs of Mary, his mother, and then, finally, he addressed the deep spiritual needs of the repentant malefactor. As we said 2 weeks ago, this is a wonderful Saviour indeed, who, in the hour of extreme anguish and pain, should concern himself with the needs of others, whether that be of murderer, mother, or malefactor. 2 weeks ago, we thought about a centurion and four soldiers who stood on guard at the cross. Now, this week, my reading draws our attention to an apostle, John, and four ladies who stood by that same cross. Not now then, four men, but four women. John himself records the incident as follows. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, perhaps I should explain that our Lord's words to his mother and to that beloved disciple are normally bracketed together. They're treated as if they were a single cry, which is why we speak of the seven, not eight, cries from the cross. In our reading, John strikes a deliberate contrast between the two groups of people who were standing there at the time. On the one hand, John was saying, there were four gambling soldiers together with their centurion. And on the other hand, there were four devoted women together with himself. It's no small tribute to John's love for the Saviour that he, John, who in company with his brother James and with Peter had earlier witnessed our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who in company with just Peter had earlier entered the palace of the high priest for our Lord's private examination before Annas, that he should now venture alone to associate himself with our Lord in his humiliation and death. Who better, therefore, to have committed into his hands the immediate care of our Lord's mother? And if any should wonder why it was that the Saviour chose John, rather than his, the Lord's own brothers, for this privilege, then let them remember that John was close at hand, which our Lord's brothers were not. And that as John himself noted earlier in his Gospel, they, our Lord's brothers, did not yet believe in him. Nor should we forget that John himself was a blood relation to Mary. He was her nephew. But although there were four women standing by the cross, John tells us that Jesus had eyes for only one. That he, and I quote, saw his mother. As from the cross, he looked into the face of that woman of whom, according to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, that woman of whom godly Simeon had said at the time of our Lord's consecration in the temple that, metaphorically, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And our Lord knew that today was the day. Perhaps, just for a moment, my Lord remembered the time that he entered the world through her womb. Perhaps he recalled the time when she'd watched him grow up as an infant, had washed, clothed and fed him. Perhaps he thought of the 30 years they shared together in lowly Nazareth. I don't know. But I do know that his mother had now reached an age at which, in normal circumstances, she would have looked to him, her firstborn son, for support. But instead, she was compelled by her very love for him to stand and witness him suffer the humiliating and agonizing death of a condemned criminal. Surely he must have seen the misery written across his mother's face as she stood there, altogether helpless. His wounds bled, but she could do nothing to staunch the blood. His mouth was parched, but she could do nothing to moisten it. Arms, which had once gently clasped her neck, were outstretched now on the tree, but she wasn't able to caress them any more. Doubtless he knew that every lash of the soldier's scourge had made her wince, that she'd felt each iron spike that was driven through his hands and feet, that every taunt and cheap gibe flung in his teeth had wounded and stung her too. Oh, yeah. He knew that his mother certainly did not feel highly favored and blessed among women now. And how, we reverently inquire, did the Saviour himself feel when, knowing all that she was suffering from his cross, he saw his mother? But whatever else, he knew that she must be provided for. So, with his words, if not with his eyes also, he directed her gaze towards John, and John's gaze towards her. Behold your son, behold your mother. And with those few words, the Saviour accomplished at least two things. First, without actually saying it, he charged John to take Mary into his care, which it seems that John did immediately, for as we read, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And so, I suppose you could say that if when he, John, first knew the Lord, that our Lord's word, follow me, John had then left a father for him, because we read that John and his brother James immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. If so, now, in the closing hours of our Lord's life on earth, and again at our Lord's word, behold your mother, now John gained a mother from him. I said that our Lord was telling John to take Mary into his care. So he was. Indeed, scholars assure us that the very form of expression used, behold your son, behold your mother, amounted to the gift of someone, of something upon one's death, which again they assure us it was perfectly legal for a crucified man to make. And so, using what was in effect an official formula, Jesus bequeathed his mother to John, and in so doing, he placed her under John's immediate protection. We read how the soldiers responsible for our Lord's crucifixion took our Lord's garments and walked off with them. And so, because by law the garments of an executed man automatically became the property and the spoil of the soldiers on duty, it was these men, not our Lord's mother, who effectively inherited his earthly possession. But although therefore the Saviour was in no position to grant Mary his clothes, he could and did give her something far better. He gave her somebody to provide for her, both then and after his death. And in so doing, I guess we could say that from the pulpit of his cross, he preached a sermon on the fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother, a commandment which he himself had quoted on two earlier occasions. But I suggest that with his words, woman, behold your son, the Saviour was doing more than providing for her immediate future. I suggest that these words were also, in effect, his farewell, his goodbye. Because as I understand them, they marked the close of an earthly relationship which he and Mary had shared for a third of a century. I know it's quite likely that Mary and the Lord met again soon after his death, during those 40 days, when according to the opening of the Acts of the Apostles, he showed himself alive to his disciples after his passion. Certainly we know that Mary was present among the 120 disciples at the upper room prayer meeting immediately following the Lord's ascension. We read that the apostles continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Yet even if Mary did meet the Saviour during that 40-day period, their relationship would have been very, very different then. For then, she would have been simply a disciple, along with the rest. He would then be no longer her son. He would be to her the risen, living Lord and Saviour. A relationship which is equally open to each one of us here today by faith in him. Shall we pray?